Thank you for listening to this audio message from Christ Fellowship Leesville. We exist to make disciples for the glory of Jesus. We pray God uses this message to help you grow in your walk with Christ. To learn more about Christ Fellowship, please visit us online at ChristFellowshipNC.org.
Good morning, church. For those that may not know me, my name is Chris Shreve. I'm one of the elders here at Christ Fellowship Leesville, and it's my pleasure to open up God's Word with you this morning. As Steve said earlier, we've been working our way through 1 Samuel, and we are going to continue that this morning as we are going to be in 1 Samuel chapter 24. So if you want to go ahead and start turning there, and when you get there, I will read this passage for us, and as usual, we'll pray over it and ask for the Lord's help. When Saul returned from following the Philistines, he was told, "Behold, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi." Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men out of all Israel and went to seek David and his men in front of the wild goats' rocks. And he came to the sheepfolds by the way, where there was a cave, and Saul went in to relieve himself. Now David and his men were sitting in the innermost parts of the cave, and the men of David said to him, "Here is the day of which the Lord said to you, 'Behold, I will give your enemy into your hand, and you shall do to him as it shall seem good to you.' Then David arose and stealthily cut off a corner of Saul's robe. And afterward, David's heart struck him, because he had cut off a corner of Saul's robe. He said to his men, 'The Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my Lord, the Lord's anointed, to put out my hand against him, seeing he is the Lord's anointed.' So David persuaded his men with these words and did not permit them to attack Saul. And Saul rose up and left the cave and went on his way. Afterward, David also arose and went out of the cave and called out after Saul, 'My Lord the king!' And when Saul looked behind him, David bowed with his face to the earth and paid homage. And David said to Saul, 'Why do you listen to the words of men who say, "Behold, David seeks your harm"? Behold, this day your eyes have seen how the Lord gave you today into my hand in the cave. And some told me to kill you, but I spared you. I said, 'I will not put out my hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed. See, my father, see the corner of your robe in my hand? For by the fact that I cut off the corner of your robe and did not kill you, you may know and see that there is no wrong or treason in my hands. I have not sinned against you, though you hunt my life to take it. May the Lord judge between me and you. May the Lord avenge me against you, but my hand shall not be against you. As the proverb of the ancients says, out of the wicked comes wickedness, but my hand shall not be against you. After whom has the king of Israel come out? After whom do you pursue? After a dead dog, after a flea. May the Lord therefore be judge and give sentence between me and you, and see to it and plead my cause and deliver me from your hand." As soon as David had finished speaking these words to Saul, Saul said, "Is this your voice, my son David?" And Saul lifted up his voice and wept. He said to David, "You are more righteous than I, for you have repaid me good, whereas I have repaid you evil. And you have declared this day how you have dealt well with me, and that you did not kill me when the Lord put me into your hands. For if a man finds his enemy, will he let him go away safe? So may the Lord reward you with good for what you have done for me this day. And now, behold, I know that you shall surely be king, and the kingdom of Israel shall be established in your hand. Swear to me, therefore, by the Lord, that you will not cut off my offspring after me, and that you will not destroy my name out of my father's house." And David swore this to Saul. Then Saul went home, but David and his men went up to the stronghold. Let's pray and ask for the Lord's help as we unpack his word this morning. Father, we are so thankful for this day. I'm thankful for this opportunity to preach your word. I just pray that you will be with me today, that I would speak nothing that is not true of you. I pray that the people will have a heart to hear this, that their ears will be open, their eyes will be open. Father, I just pray it'll be a time that's fruitful, that we will see Jesus in this passage, and even more so, we will see our need for him. We just pray and ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we've been in 1 Samuel. I thought it would be a good idea to maybe start with a map that kind of gives us an idea of where today's conflict between Saul and David takes place. So if you want to go ahead and put that. So here we have a map of Israel. You kind of see the map of David fleeing from Saul. He starts out in Keilah, and then he goes to Ziph. And then Maon is not actually on here, but it's kind of to the southeast of Ziph. And then they end up in Engedi. Now, Engedi is just to the west of the Dead Sea. The Dead Sea is called the Dead Sea for a reason. It's one of the saltiest bodies of water in the world. It's also in the lowest elevation of the world. It is actually the lowest point in the world. So there's no marine life there. There's no plant life there. So you're kind of getting an idea, maybe a little bit, of where David was trying to hide. So he is just to the west of that in Engedi. So this kind of gives us an idea. You can sort of see the mountains here. There are very steep cliffs, and that's a cave that's similar to what David might have been hiding in. Now this area is quite treacherous. Not real easy to get around in. Here you see the goats. We mentioned the wild goats. Engedi actually means the spring of the wild goats. Engedi is actually, even though it's in this barren area, it's an oasis, and there is a spring of water there, which is probably one of the reasons David was hiding there, but also just the difficulty in getting around there. I think he was hoping that they would be safe. They were dealing with a lot of wild goats, too. There were goats out there. You have all these steep mountains, and it's very, very treacherous. And David is hiding in this cave. He's hiding in a cave out there. Saul has been relentless. He's been relentless in his attack, just trying to kill David. He's grown jealous. He's just constantly grown jealous of David's popularity. So he is determined that he is going to take him out. So let's back up a little bit to what we were in last week, chapter 23, just to kind of give us an idea of how we got to Engedi. Keilah is attacked by the Philistines, and David inquires of the Lord, should I save them? Should I go and attack the Philistines? And the Lord confirms to him, yes, go help them, help Keilah. He does that. He takes his army in there. They battle the Philistines at Keilah. He saves them. And you would think that the people of Keilah would be grateful for this, right? But they're not grateful. What we find out is the Lord warns David that they are going to turn you over to this evil king. They are going to turn you over to Saul. So David flees. He goes from Keilah to Ziph. And here, Jonathan, who is Saul's son, he and David had formed this really great friendship. He comes out, he gives encouragement to David and says, my father's not going to find you. He's not going to kill you. You are going to be the king of Israel. So he gives them that reassurance, and they make a covenant together. And unfortunately, this is the last time that these two men will actually see each other. Now, David probably feels pretty good in Ziph, because the Ziphonites are actually, they are a part of the same tribe that David is a part of. They are a part of the tribe of Judah. So he's probably feeling pretty good. I feel good. I'm among my people. I feel safe here. I don't think anything's going to happen to me. And then the Ziphonites turn their back on him. They go to Saul, trying to ingratiate themselves with Saul, the king. They say that David, this David that you're looking for, he's hiding among us. He's in our neighborhood, hiding out. And Saul comes after him. Again, he's relentless. He's coming after David. David gets word of this and ends up going from Ziph to Maon, which is a mountainous region. And we talked a little bit about that last week, where you had this dramatic, I should say, situation where you have David and his men on one side of the mountain, and you have Saul and his well-trained men on the other side of the mountain, and they're closing in on David. You can sort of feel the tension. I'm sure David and his men who have They've been on the run. I'm sure they're exhausted, just mentally, physically, and they feel the pressure of Saul and his men coming in on them. And they probably think, we're going to die on this mountain. This is it. I feel it. We are going to die on this mountain. But then God in his providence, as only God could do, he raises up the Philistines to attack Israel. And as that is going on, a messenger comes to Saul and says, hey, the Philistines are attacking us. And this is sort of a temporary reprieve for David because Saul ends up leaving. He and his army, they leave, they go to protect their land, they go to fight the Philistines. So at this time, David's like, okay, thank you. We dodged that bullet. Let's get out of here. We've got to go to somewhere that's safer. And this is how they end up in En-Gedi. They're hiding out in the cave. And it's just, again, just I want you to picture what this must be like. They've been on the run from Saul for a very long time. They've gone from place to place. And they're just sort of feeling this pressure. Now, I have three main points that I think God wants us to meditate on this morning as we unpack this story here. And the first is, number one, seek God's ways, not man's ways. Number two, God is the ultimate judge. Number three, true repentance leads to reconciliation. Now let's look, starting in verse one. When Saul returned from following the Philistines, he was told, behold, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi. Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men out of all Israel and went to seek David and his men in front of the wild goats' rocks. And he came to the sheepfolds by the way where there was a cave, and Saul went in to relieve himself. Now David and his men were sitting in the innermost parts of the cave. So they're in this cave, and they're hoping that they're safe. And all of a sudden, here comes Saul. King Saul, the one who is hunting them and trying to kill them, just happens to stumble into the cave. And what does he stumble in there for? It says to relieve himself. So you may be asking, is that what I think it means? Was he actually relieving himself? Yes, he was relieving himself. The Hebrew translation for it was cover his feet, which I think is either a euphemism or it could even literally mean what it would look like then, where the man would drop his inner garments down to around his ankles and then kind of squat. Yes, kings take poops. Even kings poop. But it's really fascinating that's even in God's providence. It's in God's providence because without that, Saul doesn't even come into the cave. But here he is. He's in the cave. He's done with his business. And now let's look at verse 4 here. And the men of David said to him, here is the day of which the Lord said to you, behold, I will give your enemy into your hand, and you shall do to him as it shall seem good to you. Then David arose and stealthily cut off a corner of Saul's robe. Now, this is really symbolic. If you maybe remember back to chapter 15, you had a little bit of a conflict, I would say, I guess, with Samuel and Saul. Saul has been anointed the first king of Israel, even though God warned that he would not rule in a way that was for the people, that he would rule to enrich himself, that he would enslave your sons and daughters. The people had deaf ears to that. They didn't care. They wanted a king like all the other nations. So God gave them exactly what they wanted. Now, Saul was told by the Lord, he was told, I want you to destroy all of Amalek. I want you to leave nothing there. I want no people spared. I want none of the livestock spared. Everything is to be destroyed. And as Saul normally does, sort of half obeyed. He kind of makes up his own rules, does things the way he wants to do them. He spared the king, and then he also spared what was the best of the livestock. But he's feeling pretty good about himself. He thinks, yeah, I pretty much did what God told me to do. I killed most everybody. I spared the king, but, you know, I also spared the livestock because we need something for the burnt offerings and You know, I did what he told me. But Samuel was like, no, you did not. You half obeyed. And you've probably all heard the term before, half obedience is disobedience. And that's exactly how the Lord looked at this. He looked at this as disobedience to the Lord. And Samuel tells him, you have rejected the word of the Lord. Now the Lord has rejected you as king of Israel. Now I'm thinking this probably cut a little deep for Saul at this point. And he and Samuel are kind of going back and forth a little bit. And Samuel is turning to go away. And Saul grabs him and says, wait, wait, I have sinned. Forgive me. Pardon me for my sin. So he seems to kind of be having this moment of clarity, if you will, that maybe he's done wrong, but I don't know. It doesn't really seem genuine as we come to find out. But as he is grabbing Samuel, he tears part of his robe. And Samuel says, no, I am not going with you. I will not go with you. The Lord has torn away your kingship over Israel on this day and has given it to a neighbor, a better man than you. And that man was David. David had been anointed to be the next king. Now look with me at verse 5, starting in verse 5. And afterward, David's heart struck him because he had cut off a corner of Saul's robe. He said to his men, the Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my Lord, the Lord's anointed, to put out my hand against him, seeing he is the Lord's anointed. So David persuaded his men with these words and did not permit them to attack Saul. And Saul rose up and left the cave and went on his way. So David felt bad about going and cutting a piece of the robe. He felt like that was still kind of reaching his hand out against the Lord's anointed, against Saul, who was the king at the time. David's men, on the other hand, they're probably thinking, this is it, David. We've been on the run. You can take him out. You can kill him. The Lord has appointed this time for you to kill him and take him out. We are free. We're safe. We don't have to worry about this crazy man anymore. But that's not the way David saw it. He did not hear the Lord say that to him. So he did things the way God would have him to do. So in this moment, you have this situation where David's men are trying to get him to do things man's way. They are saying, this is it, let's kill him. We solve all our problems, take the shortcut, we're good to go. David says, no, it's improper, we're not supposed to do this. He is still the anointed king of Israel. If anyone's going to take him out, it's going to be God. We are going to let God do it. It's not going to be me. I'm not going to kill him. None of you guys are going to kill him. And you see, it says that he persuaded the men not to harm Saul. I think it was probably a little more than that, like probably a little more intense than that. I don't think it was like, oh, guys, I don't really think we should do anything to him. I think it was pretty intense, like, we are not going to do this. We're not going to kill Saul. That's not our place to do it. Here's the thing. The world will tell you that an independent, strong person is a powerful person. But as 1 Peter 5, 6 says, we should humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God so at the proper time he may exalt you. Friends, Christians are never more powerful than when they are on their knees in prayer, seeking the will of God and not their own will. And David understood this because, as the Bible described, he had a heart after God. So he understood this, that the best place to be is in prayer, not just going by your own intuition and doing things in man's way. So we must always strive to do things in God's ways, on God's terms, not in our own ways. Now, point number two, God is the ultimate judge. Look with me at verse 8 here. Afterward, David also arose and went out of the cave and called after Saul, my lord the king. And when Saul looked behind him, David bowed with his face to the earth and paid homage. And David said to Saul, Why do you listen to the words of men who say, behold, David seeks your harm? Behold, this day your eyes have seen how the Lord gave you today into my hand in the cave. And some told me to kill you, but I spared you. I said, I will not put out my hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed. So David's men wanted David to kill Saul. Saul leaves, and they're probably thinking, whew, all right, that was a close one. But now Saul's gone. We're safe. He and his men are going to get out of here. We're safe in the cave. But what does David do? He immediately goes after Saul. And you're thinking, why would he do that? This seems kind of crazy to do that. But that's exactly what he did. And I think there are a couple of reasons why David did this. The first is I really believe he wanted to confront in a gentle way, if you will, or in a loving way. He wanted to confront Saul with his sin. So he goes to him. This is his way. He shows respect. He's bowed down to him. But this is his way of showing respect and kind of gently showing him, look, we've been through a lot, and here you are. You're trying to kill me. You're trying to kill me, but I have spared your life. Now, the other thing that I think that David is trying to accomplish here as he goes out of the cave is I think he is trying to reconcile his relationship. He is trying to reconcile his relationship with Saul. Even though Saul is trying to kill him, he still wants to reconcile his relationship. You may start seeing a little bit of here kind of seeing David as a Christ figure. Now, what do we mean by Christ figure? It's not that he's Jesus Christ. It's not that he's perfect like Christ. But sometimes authors in the Bible will use characters to show you characters and attributes or connect you to Jesus. And I really think that's the author's intention here. First of all, you see Saul, who, even though David is supposed to be the next king, Saul wants to still be his own king. He is rebelling against God because he wants to be his own God instead of submitting to the true king, which is Jesus Christ. But he doesn't want to submit his kingship over to David. So you sort of see that parallel there. And then also, you sort of look at the fact of we have all rebelled against God at some point. And he still tries to reconcile with us. It doesn't matter what we do. He is a God of reconciliation. And he desires for us to be reconciled back into right relationship with him. So I think you see that here. This is a very humble thing that David is doing here. It is extremely, takes a very humble man to do what he is doing here when this man has tried to kill him. He's trying to take him out, but he shows this incredible humility here by confronting Saul, honoring him in the fact that he is the king. He is still honoring him, even though he's trying to kill him. But there is no more humble or act of humility than what Jesus Christ did. He came to earth in the flesh as both God and man and took the punishment that we deserve. He died on a cross for our sins, took the full wrath that we deserve. And there's no more humble act than that. He humbled himself, laid down his life, and died for our sins, so that for those that put their faith and trust in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ could be saved. Now, our third point, true repentance leads to reconciliation. Go with me to verse 16. As soon as David had finished speaking these words to Saul, Saul said, "Is this your voice, my son David?" And Saul lifted up his voice and wept. He said to David, "You are more righteous than I, for you have repaid me good, whereas I have repaid you evil. And you have declared this day how you have dealt well with me, and that you did not kill me when the Lord put me into your hands. For if a man finds his enemy, will he let him go away safe? So may the Lord reward you with good for what you have done to me this day." So here it sort of looks like Saul may be having, well, he's definitely having an emotional moment. He is, at the very least, caught up in emotion at this time. You may be wondering, it seems like he confesses his sin. Seems like maybe he's turning his life around. Maybe he is going to start trusting God. But I think as this story continues to unfold, and as we'll see in the coming weeks, that's probably not the case here. He still has a hard heart. And here's the important thing to understand. Confession does not equal repentance. It is not the same thing. We are called to confess our sins, but we're also called to repent of our sins or to turn away from our sins. There is a difference there. If you have confession without repentance or without obedience, then you're probably just trying to more or less look for acceptance, meaning that you have accepted that there is sin in your life, but you're not actually seeking after a new heart. You haven't actually been regenerated. You haven't been given a new heart if there's no actual repentance, no turning from your sin. We should always seek obedience. We're going to fall short. None of us are perfect. We all fall short of the glory of God. We're all going to sin. But we should be intentional, and there should be that act of sanctification that is going on with us where God is continuing to mold us and shape us more and more like Jesus Christ. Now, there are, all over this country, there are people who, they show up in churches every week, they sit in the pews, they hear a message. Sometimes in good churches, they hear the gospel message. In bad churches, maybe not. In unhealthy churches, maybe they don't hear the true gospel message. But week after week, month after month, they sit there and there's no real change in their heart. They may confess their sins. They may believe that they're a sinner, but have they had a true transformation? Have they truly been changed by the gospel? Have they been born again? And unfortunately, there are those who don't. They show up every week out of either obligation or out of ritual and think that everything is fine. And sadly, we have pastors across this world, really, but especially here in this country, who are doing those people a disservice. They either water down the gospel and don't preach the true gospel, or they scratch their itching ears and tell them exactly what they want to hear. They're more concerned about numbers than saving souls. This is a problem. We are in a society now where there are a lot of churches that don't want you using the word condemn or condemnation because they find it offensive. They think it's going to affect the numbers. It's not something that we should say, but we should, because the truth of the matter is anybody that's not in Christ stands condemned. That is what the Bible says, that they stand condemned. But that's not the end of it. Whereas they may stand condemned, you can also tell them in a loving way, friend, you don't have to stand in condemnation any longer. Jesus Christ died for all of your sins. He paid the price for it all on the cross at Calvary. You do not have to stand in that condemnation any longer. You can repent of your sin. You can turn away. You can make Jesus Christ the Lord of your life. So true repentance leads to reconciliation. Let's look at, as we finish this up, let's go to verse 20 here. And now behold, I know that you shall surely be king, and that the kingdom of Israel shall be established in your hand. Swear to me, therefore, by the Lord, that you will not cut off my offspring after me, and that you will not destroy my name out of my father's house. And David swore this to Saul. Then Saul went home, but David and his men went up to the stronghold. So Saul is kind of in preservation mode here. He realizes in this moment that you're not stopping God. David is going to be king. And as was usually customary, if there were two battling factions for kingship, one would take the entire family out. You probably were not safe. And he's concerned for his, I don't know if he's concerned for his family. He doesn't seem like he cares much for his family. He's put his family in a lot of really bad situations. So I don't really know if that's the case. Maybe he's just more concerned about his own reputation going forward. But it does say that he doesn't want his name destroyed. And David, again, showing very much a compassionate heart, tells him, okay, I will not destroy your family name. I still have respect for you. I know what we've been through. I've worked for you. I've fought battles for you. I will honor that request. And then the last verse is really telling here because it says, then Saul went home, but David and his men went up to the stronghold. So Saul goes home, and you would think if things were actually reconciled, which, as I said earlier, I do believe was David's intention with Saul. Saul goes home, you would think David would go home with him. But where does he go? He goes with his men up to the stronghold. So he's hunkering down again. He doesn't trust Saul. He doesn't believe he's had a true change of heart. And he and his men have decided, got to go find another place. Let's go hunker down and see what happens with this from here on out. Let's just kind of wrap this up and just reiterating those three points that we really need to do and take home with this. We need to always seek God's ways. Even when it's tough, do not compromise. And it's hard to do that, especially in this world. It's almost easier to compromise. But we always need to seek God's ways above our own. And ultimately, God is the ultimate judge. He is going to judge all of us. We will all stand before him one day and be judged for our righteousness, a righteousness that can only be given to us by faith in Jesus Christ. We cannot earn it. It can only be given to us by putting our faith in Christ and turning from our sin. And then lastly, true repentance leads to actual reconciliation and right standing with God the Father. We have that ability to do that. Even though we don't deserve it, even though we, in our sin nature, we stand separated from him, God desires that we be reconciled back into in right relationship with him. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the truth of your word. I thank you that everything in your word points to Jesus and our need for Jesus. Father, I just pray that as we go about our week, that we would keep your word in our hearts, that we would use it, or that you would use it to sanctify us, that you would continue to mold us more and more in the image of Christ. Just pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.